morning, everyone. I wish you God's blessings this morning. It's good to see your faces. It's good to be with you all here this morning, worshiping God together and studying and reading out of His Word and hopefully being encouraged. And I trust that will be the end result of the service here, that we would be encouraged in our faith in Jesus, to be strengthened, to be encouraged to hold on, and to grow in our faith in Jesus. That is the goal here this morning, that we would worship God and that we would be blessed to hear God's word this morning. I hope that you came this morning with an open heart, that trust that you've come prayerfully to hear God's word. When we come into the house of God every Sunday, it's not a light thing. It's not a light thing to be up here for myself to present God's word to you, and I don't take it lightly. But it's also not a light thing for us to come and hear God's word. And I pray that nobody comes here lighthearted. And if you did, that even now as you're sitting in your seats, that you would repent of that and just ask the Lord to open your heart this morning and to bless you and to prosper you and to encourage you with the message that I have prepared this morning. Turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews 11. And I do just want to start off slow this morning. I realize there's still some people walking in. And so, Hebrews 11, today's message will be on faith. We're going to talk about four aspects of faith. I realize Brother Cornelius shared a bit on faith last week, and perhaps that's what spurred this on, I'm not sure, but for some reason in my mind and in my heart, I wanted to prepare a message that would encourage the simplicity of faith, that would help us to see the simplicity of the gospel in just a simple faith, that we can attain salvation through just a simple faith, nothing complicating, nothing deep and theological, just that simple faith that saves. And so Hebrews 11:1, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Now when we speak and when we preach, some of us more than others, what we'll do is we'll use our hands as sign language. And we don't realize it, but I realize it because I've preached this message at home already to myself and as though I was preaching to you. And I realized I was doing some things with my hands as I was preaching. And so when I go like this, I say, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Does that line up with how we understand it? Or would this line up? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I think this is how we understand. We would say faith is the substance of things hoped for. The way we understand this in the English language, but really it's like this. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. That word means confidence. That word substance, we can look it up in today's dictionary and it will say material things, physical things, it will say it different. But in this context, in this word in the Old English, the word in the Greek is assurance, confidence. And so I trust that I gave you a picture now that you'll never forget that. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It is the confidence of what we believe in. We have faith in the Lord Jesus, and we are confident. We have faith in God, and we are assured of it. And we will be witnesses for it. We will be martyrs for it if we had to. It's that confidence. Faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So I trust that's in your mind now. Moving on to Romans 1:20. I have it here. You don't have to turn there if you don't want, but you can if you want. Romans 1:20, it says, "The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead." So faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. You know, it takes faith for us to believe in God. We can't see Him. It takes faith for us to be, but it's not a blind faith. The invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. It's not a blind faith. He's revealed Himself to us in many ways. But we still need faith. But He's not asking us to believe some silly thing that is so far out of reach. No, He gives us evidence that we can put our faith in. It's not a blind faith. Although we can't see God with our physical eyes, the evidence of God is all around us, and we can see Him with the eye of faith. If we think about even past, present, future, time, okay, there must have been a God to create past, present, future. If we think about the past, well, there was a time when all that we see was created. Who created it? God created it. If we think about presence, right now, what's sustaining everything right now? God. There must be a God. If we think about the future, there is no future without God. The sun will not go up tomorrow without God. So one little aspect, past, present, future, we think about that little, those three words, and we can see there must be a God. So we put our faith in God, but it's not a blind faith. The message today I want to preach will be on faith. We'll be speaking about four aspects of faith. Simple faith, by which we obtain salvation. We put our trust in the Lord. We receive the Holy Spirit. We get born again. There's that simple faith, not the learned, theological, in-depth faith. No, just the simple faith that we can teach any ignorant man that he will get born again. Next, after that, we want to talk about a growing faith. What does it look like when that simple faith gets nurtured and is encouraged to grow? Then we want to talk about enduring faith, which many of us are maybe in the process of, haven't endured much yet. And what does that look like, enduring faith? And then we're going to talk about the end of faith. What is the end of faith? But we'll start with simple faith. I have a creed here. It's called the Apostles' Creed. It wasn't written by the apostles, but it was written by the early Christians. I think it's second century of what, in essence, what the apostles taught. And it's very simple. It's very basic, and it's been around for about 2,000 years. And it says this: I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. We have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified and died and was buried. He descended to the dead, and on the third day He rose again. We have the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father, and He will come again to judge the living and the dead. Jesus is coming again. We all hope and trust in that. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of the saints, and I just want to help us to understand that the Holy Catholic Church back then meant the universal church. It didn't mean the Roman Catholic Church. So we don't have to put our guards up there. The Holy Catholic, the church, universal. The church all around the world. We believe that. We have brothers and sisters everywhere. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. That was, in essence, what the apostles taught. Very simple to understand. Not a whole lot of bondage to carry along with it. Not a lot of burdensome things. Simple. It's the same as what the Apostle Paul, when he explained the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15. It's a long chapter, but I'm going to give you a bit of a breakdown of what Paul preaches. It's a very basic understanding. Paul declares the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He rose again from the dead according to the Scriptures. Christ shall return in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, to judge the world, and then we too will have a bodily resurrection, just as Christ did. That's in essence what 1 Corinthians 15 says when Paul says, I'm going to present the gospel to you. And that's what he preaches. It's not a heavy burden that anyone must carry. It's not a load of good works that we must do, although the evidence of a faithful person will be a life of good works. Okay, we don't want to confuse that. But as Paris Reed had said, he said, it's a byproduct of our faith. It's not a prime product. Our faith produces good works as a byproduct, as a fruit. Our faith isn't good works. It's a simple faith. A simple faith in God and in the Word, Jesus Christ, will change a person from the inside out. It's not a complicated, in-depth understanding of the Bible or of the law or of the prophets. It's not a worldly wisdom that will save us. It's just a simple faith in God and in His Word, Jesus Christ. Cornelius shared it last week. Faith, obedience. Simple. But I want to share the gospel's simplicity and also another aspect of the simplicity of the gospel and the simplicity of the faith that we need to attain salvation through Jesus Christ. I had to think about the thief on the cross. Turn with me to there, Luke 23, verse 40. We'll go through it a little bit together. Luke 23, verse 40. The thief on the cross had a simple faith. While they were on that cross, and the one thief mocked Jesus, and in verse 40 it says, but the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost thou not fear God? And that's point one. Something happened in this man's soul where he began to fear God. And we can see that. Dost thou not fear God? So obviously he did fear God. He began to fear God. Going on to 41. And we indeed justly for we received the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. Number two, he recognizes his sinful condition. We fear God and we recognize our sinful condition. And then he goes on. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. So he recognizes who Jesus is and he asks him for forgiveness. That's in essence what he was doing. When he said to the Lord Jesus on the cross, remember me when you come into your kingdom, he's saying, I know who you are. Forgive me for my sins. How much simpler does it get? That is the simple gospel. You know, you can take a passage out of the Scriptures and you can do an in-depth study and you can do a word study and you can study the Greek and you can study the cultural background, and you can come to all these conclusions about the Word of God, and you can become a scholar in God's Word, but that's not the simple faith that saves. Not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But the simple, childlike soul that receives Jesus with a simple faith are the ones that are called. And that's a blessing. Jesus says that our righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. And I think many of the scribes and the Pharisees were just like that. They were scholars. They knew the law. They knew the Tanakh. They knew the traditions. They were worldly wise. They knew the Holy Scriptures. They knew it like the back of their hands. And yet they missed the simple faith. And they missed Jesus when he was right there in front of them. Well, Jesus said that our faith must resemble that of a little child. He said that if our faith doesn't resemble that of a little child, we will not go into the kingdom of God. Matthew 18, the disciples were wondering amongst themselves, who's the greatest? Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus takes a little child and he puts him in the midst. And he says, unless you become like that child, you won't even enter into the kingdom of heaven. They were missing it. We need to be this low. We need to have that simple faith. A child just so simply receives what his parent or her parent tells them, and then they do it. And we need to be like that. Matthew 18, verses 2, it says, and Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receives me. So think back to your own experience. Some of us that have been born again, we could testify to that. Isn't that how we all received the gospel? When we received the gospel, when we received the full assurance, the salvation that the Lord had for us, we weren't doctors of the law. No, we were ignorant of the Scriptures. We knew very little. We weren't wise in the Scriptures. We weren't exceeding righteous, even in our own standards. No, we were sinners before God. We were ignorant of many things. We were low. And we knew we needed help. And we knew we couldn't do it. And we pleaded to God for help. As little children, needing help. And then we received him. In the simplest way. That is the simple faith. We feared God. We recognized our sin. We believed in the Lord Jesus. We asked him to forgive us. And we were converted. And we were freed from our guilt and sin. And we had peace. A peace that surpasses all understanding, the Bible says. The God of peace that passes all understanding shall comfort you, shall keep you through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we experience that when we just, in a simple faith, accept what the Bible tells us. I remember as a newborn babe in Christ, working together with some of my co-employees on a steep roof, three stories high at AA Roofing, and I was talking to them, and there were a few Christians with me, and I was talking to them about the salvation that I had experienced, and they were sharing the salvation that they had experienced. And one man, his name was Jim, he said to me, well, what stands out the most to you about your salvation? And I just told him, peace. I have peace. And I couldn't explain any more than that. It's a peace that passes all understanding. How can we explain that? All I knew is there was peace. There was something in here that left me and then something that filled me. Peace. And I turned that around on him and I said, what about for you? What stands out to you about your salvation? What stands out the most to you? What have you been blessed with? And he said, peace. Peace. And there wasn't an in-depth explanation of that because it's so hard to explain. You can't explain. It passes all understanding, the peace that God gives to those who in simple faith receive him. It passes all understanding. Faith is so simple. God said it, I believe it. And yet for many people, it's so difficult to understand. Maybe we make it too complicated. Maybe in the mind of the unconverted, it's too complicated. Or maybe it's so hard to understand because it's undesirable to them. See, God says that ye shall seek me and ye shall find me if ye shall search for me with all your heart. If you desire God, you will find him. So perhaps those that have a difficult time understanding the simple faith, perhaps they just don't desire it. Or they don't desire it with their full heart. But for those who seek him and find him, or seek him and search for him with all their heart, they will find him. And God will reveal himself to them. And it is by his grace through faith that we will find him. It's so simple. You know, and I'm so excited when I see that in a new convert. Some of you see it too sometimes. When there's just that simple faith, a born-again child of God, and you can see it on their face. It's glowing. You can see it that they're at peace with God because of the countenance upon their face, the questions they ask. They're so basic. They're so simple. It's such a blessing. I don't know how to explain it. It's such a blessing to see that. And you know why they have that bright countenance, and you know why they're asking all these questions, and you know why they're so excited. It's because they just passed from darkness into light. And it's like right there. They just did it. They just passed from darkness into light, and they can see. They've been illuminated. Wow. I can see now. My wife tells me of a story when she got her glasses for the first time. She didn't know wasn't able to see very good. But when she put those glasses on for the first time, she looked out the window and she said, "Oh, she can see now." And I think it's like that for those that accept God and simple faith, and they're illuminated to the truth. Wow. They can see now. These simple things that were right before their eyes before, they never could see it before, but now they can see. And you see a glow about them, and you see peace written all over their countenance. And it's such a blessing. You know, sometimes we look at that and we praise God and we wonder at that and we praise him for his mercy and his grace. And you're jealous for them. You don't want them to lose that. You don't want them to lose that peace that they found in their simple faith. And you know, that's the beginning of faith. It can always be a simple faith, but that's the beginning of faith. It's the receiving with simplicity the gospel that is presented to us. But it's not always going to stay. It's a simple faith, yes, but it's going to have to become a growing faith. That new convert is going to start hungering and thirsting. And this is going to lead me to the next topic, the growing of one's faith. God desires for us not to stay babes in Christ, but God desires for us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what happens naturally. The new born again child of God has the Holy Spirit within them. And they have that simple faith, and they will begin to have a spiritual hunger that follows. They will begin to have a desire to know God in a deeper way, a desire to love God more, a desire to know God's word and to be under the preaching of his word. A desire to be with God's people, and they will have this hunger and thirst after righteousness, and it's natural. This will happen to those that receive the gospel. And this is how the Holy Spirit promotes and provokes spiritual growth. He promotes spiritual growth. He promotes the growing of our faith. And I know that there's even some among us here that are experiencing this right now. You have that intense hunger. You have a lot of questions. And that's the Holy Spirit working in you, teaching you, spurring you on to learn more and deeper things about God. And I would encourage you to make the most of it. I remember having first been born again in the first few years of my life as a Christian. I remember when I started reading the Bible, I was very ignorant at first, but when I started reading the Bible and things started being illuminated to me, I had a highlighter and I would mark it because I didn't want to forget it and I wanted it to stay in my mind, but I wanted to remember where this was. And then I flipped a few pages and then I marked that too. And then I flipped a few pages and then I marked that too. And then you got sticky pads and you have memory verses and you're just eating up the Word of God. And that's good. And I would encourage you to keep going. Those things that you will learn now are things that will help you later on to endure in your faith. When I'm preparing for a message, as I'm meditating on what I want to share, it's all those things that I memorized back then when I was so hungry and I was eating up God's Word that pop into my mind. And it will be the same for any one of you who's experiencing that right now. Just make the most of it. Later on, you won't be swayed by every wind of doctrine. You won't be deceived when a false teacher comes around. You'll be able to detect pride. You'll be able to detect things because you know the Scriptures. You've been with God. You're aware that there's false prophets. You're aware that there's false teachers. You won't be swayed this way and that way by every wind of doctrine. And your roots will grow deep into God's Word. And it will keep you safe from discouragement and temptation and all evils. It will keep you safe. And as you grow in your faith, you'll have many questions along the way. A lot of the same questions I see cycling through new believers, and it was the same questions I had. I had the question, you know, as you're growing, you have the questions like, once saved, always saved. Is that true? You'll have questions like, non-resistance, we're supposed to love our enemies, like, is that true? Like, to what extent? The Trinity of God. So God, the Father, God, the Son, God, all one? How does that work? You'll have lots of questions like this. And as you seek, ye shall find. You will find answers to these questions. And you'll find out also many times that the Holy Spirit will be your teacher. Maybe you'll go to this place and the Holy Spirit will tell you. Maybe you shouldn't be here. Maybe you'll see this and then the Holy Spirit will tell you, this is the right way. Maybe you have this question. A lot of times you'll find out that the Holy Spirit can be a better teacher to you than any man. But other times, you will have the counsel of godly men and women to teach you. And this is all part of growing. And you'll find answers as you seek. You'll be enlightened to the truth if you love the truth. Proverbs says that the path of the just is as a shining light that shines more and more until the perfect day. And that should be the Christian. Growing, ever growing, more and more like Jesus, closer and closer to God, walking in His ways, doing His will, until the perfect day. It's true that as new believers grow in their faith, or as believers grow in their faith altogether, that they don't always grow at the same pace. There will be different stages in your spiritual growth. There will be growth spurts. Given the same analogy as a child, when a child is born, For the first several months, it feeds on the milk only, and it grows to be so and so big, and then the milk doesn't satisfy anymore, and then you add vegetables, and you add different things, and then it grows again, and then that doesn't satisfy, and then pretty soon they're eating meat and potatoes and all the healthy, strong food that a man or a grown woman could eat, and then they grow, and then they might be stopping for a while. And then they'll have a growth spurt. And some of you mothers probably know that all of a sudden in a few weeks, you need to buy a whole new wardrobe for your young boys because the pants shrunk 3 inches, you know. And that will be the same. It will be the same in the Christian life. There's times of growth, then there's times of plateau, then there's times of growth. And until we come to be a full-grown man or woman, rooted and grounded in our faith, no longer swayed by every wind of doctrine. Ephesians 4:11 talks about that. It says there, the purpose of the church, which will be the next point of how to grow in our faith, but the purpose of the church, it says there, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into all things which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now that's a lot that I just shared there, and that's out of Ephesians 4. But we have here a beautiful picture of the purpose of the church. And the purpose of the church, and the purpose and the value of each member of the church is all explained right there. And the purpose is that we would grow in our faith in God together. That we would grow together. We would encourage one another. We would bless each other. We would be there for one another. We would share each other's gifts. We would balance each other. It's the purpose of the church. And we need each other, brothers and sisters. God did not design the church to be an independent system where every believer is alone and does their own thing and comes to his own conclusions. I believe that the godliest man in the world still needs other members of the body to prosper. If you think about a human body, the most important part of the body is, some would maybe say, the brain. But the brain can't do anything without the heart. And the heart can't do anything without blood. So it doesn't matter if you're the most important part of the body. If you might have a tremendous gift of faith, and you might have some godly virtue, but you need a body. You need other brothers and sisters in Christ. And I would say, don't think otherwise. 1 Corinthians 12, that's a little bit of a lengthy portion that I want to read there again, talks about this as the members of the body. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. As the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into the body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, am I not of the body? I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body was an eye, where was the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now has God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members and yet one body. So if we want to grow in our faith, it's important that we are part of a body somewhere. Sometimes people get saved, and then they decide that they want to be independent. And then they decide that they don't need fellowship from other believers. That is false. Who's going to lift you up when you fall? Who's going to pray for you when you're going through something difficult? Who's going to help balance your views on some scriptures? Perhaps you see the scriptures from just one view, and maybe you're pretty dogmatic about it, but what about the other brothers that are seeing it from here? Who's going to help balance you? Two are better than one. By the way, Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another." How can we say we have love one for another if we have no desire to be with one another? When you became a child of God, when I became a child of God, God did not plan for us to grow in our faith alone. God planned for us to be with other people, other brothers and sisters who love God. That was a tremendous blessing to me in my experience. When I got converted, I knew my own weakness. And I surrounded myself with people who I knew loved God. Not people who had a questionable testimony, not people who had a profession with their words about Jesus. People that I could see by the testimony of their life that these people loved God. And I would make those people my friends. And I would walk up to them and I would just start getting to know them. Part of that motive was because I knew my own weakness. Part of the motive was that I knew that these people would pray for me. And now that maybe sounds selfish. Make people your friends that you know will pray for you. And I realize that that has to be the other way too. I need to pray for my friends too. But at that time in my life, I wanted people in my life that I knew would pray for me. Because I recognized my own weakness. I knew that I would need a prayer warrior in my life. And you know what? It worked. It worked. A close brother once sent me a message. He said, "I'm praying for you." And I said to him, "I know. I can feel it." "How can you feel it?" "Because Satan doesn't have a hold on me anymore. I'm not tempted. I feel peace. I feel free. I know you're praying for me." And I was confident in that. I could feel the power of prayer in my life. I never had people praying before in my life. And now I had people praying for me. I could feel the power. And I knew that they were praying. I sent that same brother out a message one time because I was so encouraged by the fellowship that we had. And I sent him a message that said, "Iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend." The purpose for that message was to encourage him and say, "Thank you for sharpening me." And his response, within a few seconds, and he says, "And there's a friend that sticks closer to the than a brother, and that's Jesus." You know, he wouldn't even take that compliment, but within a matter of a few seconds, he turned it around and pointed it back to Jesus. Make those people your friends. And do you know what that does for spiritual growth? How do you want to be independent? As a babe in Christ, why would you want to be independent when you have these kinds of blessings? These are the types of blessings that you can have if you want to grow in your faith. Surround yourself around people who love God. And I don't want to put anyone on a pedestal, but Brother Michael, I would encourage you to keep doing that for someone else. I give God glory for God-fearing men that are there for babes in Christ. Keep doing that. Keep encouraging. There's always somebody new in their faith, needing a help, needing a prayer. For those of us who are grown, maybe we would say we're a grown Christians. There's someone in your life who isn't. And he needs prayer and she needs prayer. Send them that text. Send them that encouragement. Let them know you're praying for them. And be there for them. And for you who are new in your faith, desiring to grow, surround yourself around these brothers and sisters. It will help you. It will bless you. So if you want to grow in your faith, note three things. Feed on God's word. Feed on it as much as you can. It will be your natural desire. Then just take advantage of it. Two, don't despise prophecies, or in other words, put yourself under the teaching and preaching of God's word. Put yourself under the teaching and preaching of God's word. Bible studies, preaching, sermons. And there's lots of sermons out there, and I would encourage you not just to take anything, but take a wise brother aside and say, what would be good for me to listen to? Take a wise sister aside. What would be good for me to listen to? They'll give you good advice. I did that. I didn't trust myself in my own judgment, and so I went to God-fearing people and I said, what are you listening to? Oh, this. Could you let me borrow it? And then there's a certain safety there. There's a security there. Hebrews 3, the third thing is surround yourself around godly people. Hebrews 10, 25 says, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. This is the purpose of the church. Some say we can be independent. Some say we don't need the church. Don't believe that. Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, so much the more as you see the day approaching. So that's as much as I'll share concerning growing faith. Some of you can testify of the same. Some of you are at the beginning of your walk of faith, and you'll be experiencing many of these things that I just shared. Now, I would just encourage you, take heed to the words that I shared. They're for your benefit. They're true. You'll find out if you haven't already. So next, we want to talk about enduring faith. So we have this faith. We with the simplicity of the gospel, we received it in just the simplest way. We received it. We believed it. It changed us from the inside out. We're starting to grow. But now we need to endure. And as we share about enduring faith, I realize that I've been in the faith for 11 years, and there may be 50 ahead. So I don't have the answers from experience. But looking at godly examples in the past, reading the Word of God and seeing how are we going to endure, there's going to be answers for us if we study what will it take to have that enduring faith that will save us in the end? Jesus said, he that endures until the end shall be saved. You've heard this before. It's not how you start the race, it's how you finish it. And that is very true. In the race of faith, it's very true. Many people have started off strong. Many people have started off well. Many people have had a good testimony for a long time, but then they have fainted along the way. once saved, always saved? I would say, take heed if you think you stand, lest you fall. Let's not be overconfident of our faith now. Once we endure until the end, then come what may, then we will be saved eternally. But right now, we need to take heed if we think we stand, lest we fall. Once saved, always saved. If we think of it this way, that he that endures until the end, when we reach the other side of eternity, to dwell with God forever, we can say, once saved, always saved. To receive the promises of God and the hope of eternal life, to dwell with God again, to see him face to face, we must have an enduring faith. A faith that endures all things that the devil might throw at us here in this world. And you remember the shield that was put on that board last week, the shield of faith. And the Bible says, put on taking the shield of faith, whereby you will quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. How many fiery darts are we going to quench with the shield of faith? All the fiery darts of the wicked. Faith is the victory. And Jesus warned his disciples that there would come a time when they would be hated of all men because of Jesus' sake. The life of faith in God and in Christ Jesus was not promised to us as being an easy life. It was promised as a blessed life, but it was not promised to be an easy life here in this world. And I think most of us have experienced this in a very mild way. When others have hated us or shunned us or don't really like our fellowship because of our faith in Jesus, because of our standing for Christianity, in a mild way, I think we've endured little things. Perhaps those that used to be your friends have now forsaken you. Perhaps families have become divided. You know, the sword of division. Jesus said, I don't think that I'm going to come to bring peace. I'm coming to bring a sword. Set a mother against her daughter. And all these things, the family would be divided. And we've experienced that. But I think these are very mild consequences that we face today. Anyways, in our time and culture. I realize in China and Afghanistan and different, I think this is real right now. The persecution is real. And they need to endure many things. But we don't have it here yet. But it could come to pass that we will have to face many trials and temptations. We will have to face persecution because of our faith in Christ. In Revelations 13, and I think it's also Revelation 17, it talks about in the end time that Satan will make war against the saints and will overcome them and will kill them. This is going to happen. The saints, that's us. Now, it might not happen in our time, in our life, but it will be to our brothers and sisters. It might be to our children who are faithful to the Lord. It might be to our seed after us. It might be to us. We don't know that for sure. But the faith that endures is a faith that will hold on to Jesus' words when he said, in this world ye shall have trouble, but be of good cheer, I have overcome this world. Again, I understand we're speaking about the enduring faith and we haven't endured yet. So we can only speak about what it might look like or what it looks like because we've seen it in others. But we still know we might have many decades ahead of us where we will have to endure many trials and temptations. And I don't want to, behind the pulpit here now, seem so bold and so confident that I have this type of faith. But I can be bold and confident in saying that God's grace is sufficient to help us through any trial we might face. And if we tap into God's grace, any one of us could have that enduring faith. When the Anabaptist people came out of the Roman Catholic system, they experienced many persecutions. Many of them suffered hard martyrdoms. Some of them didn't become martyrs because they recanted. Some remained faithful. Some didn't. Some were stretched on racks where the chains or ropes were tied on the hands and feet, and then they were stretched until they recanted. Some didn't recant, some did. Some were sentenced to death on red-hot iron plates to be turned on red-hot iron plates until they would recant. Or if they didn't recant, they would be burned alive on red-hot iron plates. And I read a testimony on the Martyr's Mirror of one man. He didn't recant. He remained faithful. His death sentence was to be tortured, set on a red-hot iron plate, and to be turned until he passed. And when he was on that red-hot iron plate, the priest, the Catholic priest, said to him, "Where's your Jesus now?" And he replied, "You don't know this, but my Jesus is right here, cooling me with the dew from heaven so that I can't even feel the pain." Some recanted, but some remained faithful. He had that enduring faith. He had that grace, that God gave him the grace to overcome any trial. And he can do that for us, and he can do that for anyone as we continue in our faith and endure. There were others who were too proud of their faithfulness. Maybe it wasn't a bold proud, but they were in a sense proud of their faithfulness in the Lord Jesus, where they would voluntarily offer themselves as martyrs, and then they would recant. There was a man in the early church, I think it was the year 160, it was around the same time that Polycarp got martyred. His name was Quintus. He voluntarily gave himself to be persecuted, thinking that he was going to be a martyr, and he recanted. He's relying on his own strength, is what he was doing. And we can't do that. Now one named Quintus, a Phrygian, who was but lately from Phrygia, when he saw the wild beast, became afraid. This was the man who forced himself and some others to come forward voluntarily for trial. Him the proconsul, after many entreaties, persuaded to swear and offer sacrifice. Wherefore, brethren, we do not commend those who give themselves up to suffering, seeing the gospel does not teach us to do so. We can remain faithful to God if it's through His grace. What are we? How are we saved? By grace, through faith. Let us never become too proud of our own faithfulness. Let's never become too confident in our own strength to remain faithful. We want to be confident in the things hoped for, but may there not be found an ounce of pride in that, as though we have it in and of ourselves. No, we are saved by God's grace through faith. God gives grace for us to be able to endure many hard things and still remain faithful to Him. Several years ago, I heard a testimony of a young lady, and she had a very good testimony. It was a true conversion. She had a very good testimony. I heard her testimony. Something scared me a little bit when she shared her testimony, and she said something like this. She was up here professing her faith in God. She was so confident in her God. She was so blessed. She boldly proclaimed it, and she said, I wish I could be tested to prove my faith in God, Today, she doesn't have that clear testimony. And I remember sitting in the pews thinking, oh, that's dangerous. And I would say that today, over the pulpit, that's dangerous to think that way. Take heed if you think you stand lest you fall. Some martyrs had little confidence in their own ability to keep faithful, and some had too much confidence. Who here has read out of the Martyr's Mirror? If you just raise your hand. So I've read quite a few testimonies out of the Martyr's Mirror, but what's hard for me is to find the one that I was really blessed by, because it doesn't have the verses. And but I remember a testimony. There was of two men, and I can't say the names and I can't say the date, but I want to share this. And it's a testimony of how they relied on God's grace. There were two men, they were sentenced to death because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And the death sentence was that they were to be bound hand and foot, and they were the persecutor would come with red hot tongs and just pick them apart. Both the same sentence. And so the two were talking, and the one who would go second would be watching the first one, would be watching his martyrdom. And so they were talking, and the one who was to go second said to the one who was to go first, when they're picking you apart with those red hot tongs, if God is giving you grace, can you raise your hand so that I know that God's grace will be there for me also? And so they agreed to that, and the first martyr the next day receives his death sentence. And as he's getting picked apart with these red hot tongs, he's raising his hand, giving the man behind him confidence that God's grace is with him. See, we can remain faithful to God if we rely on God's grace. And that's the only way. God's grace is the strength that will help us to endure until the end. Hebrews, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Let's not be too confident. We have not faced that which the martyrs have faced. We have not resisted unto blood. We have many decades ahead of us. Let's be confident in that God's grace could save us. But let's not be confident in our own flesh. Jesus said to his disciples in Acts 1:8, "You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." That word witnesses is martus. You will be martyrs unto me. You shall be martyrs unto me. And I don't believe that this verse means that if we become Christian, we will automatically be a martyr. But I believe what it means is if we become followers of Christ, we should be followers to such an extent that if it should come to that point, we would be willing martyrs for him. That we would be willing to go. And finally, the end of faith. What is the end of faith? The end of faith is sight. When our faith will be turned into sight, when all that we've hoped for, all the promises of God to his children through Jesus Christ, an eternal inheritance, to dwell with God forever, to be freed once and for all from the bondage of sin and death, from the curse of sin and death, to rise again from the dead with bodies incorruptible. When we come to that side of eternity, we will no longer need faith. Then it's sight. Because we won't see God anymore with our eyes of faith. We will see him face to face. He will touch us, and we will touch him. And there will be tears in our eyes, and he will wipe them away. Why would there be tears in heaven? I believe those will be tears of joy. Can we fathom that? When our faith will be made sight, when we're in heaven with our Creator, with our Maker, in tears with joy, and he will come and wipe our tears away? There's a song written, I think it was by Pablo Yoder. Let me see your face, Lord, and I shall be satisfied. Think about that depth of those words. Let me see your face, and I will be satisfied. Nothing else will satisfy. Nothing we do here in this world will satisfy. No matter how strong our faith is here in this world, no matter how deep our love for God is, no matter how close we may feel to Him now, but when we see God on the other side of eternity, face to face, that will satisfy. That God-shaped hole in our hearts will be filled. Praise the Lord. In closing, I will share a verse with you. 1 Peter 8, 1, verse 8 and 9, it says, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though ye now see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. That's the end of our faith. The salvation of our souls. The end of our faith is the once and for all salvation of our souls. The end of our faith is God's relationship with man restored to perfection again. May this serve as an encouragement to those new in the faith, to those growing in the faith, to those firmly established in the faith, to endure in the faith. God bless you.